Would you turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of John? John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, reading through verse 13. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That far as we read from God's word. Yes, it is always tempting to read longer passages and to preach from longer passages. But then the sermons get longer and the outline gets more confusing. So we're trying not to be confusing. Jesus, he is the Son in the Trinity, is that light that exposes the darkness and blindness of sin. He always has, from the beginning. His mercy and his work from the beginning was and is the light of men. Whether it was creation, or whether it was how he governed the world and disciplined sin, or whether it was how he granted salvation and joy and plenty. It was not just to the elect, but to all mankind. If I may, from Romans chapter 1. Now the wrath of God is, this is beginning at verse 18. Now the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. The light that was Jesus in creation, all things were made through him, as we read last week. All things were made through him, and so he was the light who created them. He gave us all the things that we have seen, and he wrote upon our hearts by doing that, not just because he gave us a creation to look at, but because he told us he was doing that. And he has consistently done so. Yes, we have the Bible. But he had spoken to them then in the creation. Even more than that, he put it in their hearts so that they couldn't deny it and so that they had to recognize it and they had to deal with it in their own thinking process. Why do I think this way? Why do I do these kinds of things? And of course, Satan, having tempted them, and God having given them up to a reprobate mind to destroy themselves, they took and said, I do these things because I want to. And whatever I want to, I may do. But then there were the problems that that brought into society. He wrote upon their hearts so that they had, even before the Holy Spirit had opened their hearts. So we had it. Even before the Holy Spirit opened our hearts and opened our eyes to see. had he not opened our eyes to see, the Holy Spirit that is, we would be blind too. We would have remained blind. The darkness that Satan brought in would have blinded us, kept us from seeing, and only the light of Jesus, which we wouldn't see because our eyes were blinded, and our eyes were, in fact, they weren't just blinded, we were covering them so we couldn't see if we wanted to. The Holy Spirit removes that. Without that Holy Spirit doing it, we're as blind as anyone else. And so we are demonstrations of God's grace. And I suppose I could apply that a little bit. Are there some things that most people just won't do? Why won't they do them? Well, they won't believe, that's one. Why won't they do blatant murder? Why won't they burn down their neighbor's house? Okay, some of them do. Why won't most people do that? Well, you see, it seems that somewhere in them they say, you know, that's behavior that's counterproductive, and that's behavior that I really shouldn't do. Where did they get that idea? Isn't the idea to get ahead as far as I can? Oh. Something restrains them. It is the light of Jesus that restrains Satan's destructive work. Are there things that we, on our part, have done in our past that we regretted even then, before we became Christians? You see, that blindness was in us. And too often that blindness remains in us. And we need to be called to repentance. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts that we might grow in grace, so that what we become is as much a demonstration of His grace as what He made us by His call to faith. If I may, 4 points. First, the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. For all of what we have in this world is darkness. The light shines in it. And if you are in a dark room and you flip on the light, what happens? You begin to see. Unless you're blind or you have your eyes closed. Point two. The light is not recognizable by the human mind alone. We look at it, we say, well, some people are better than others. Some people are more pleasant than others. That's what it is. No. The true light is not recognizable by the human mind. We credit it to something else rather than what it is. Point three. As many as were given to Him, He received. The light, that is. Four, we are born, quote unquote, by the will and power of God to be something different than we were when we came out of our mother's womb and the rest of the world. So if I may, point one, the light shines in the darkness. In verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness. Ever been in a room that you weren't sure you remembered, or you woke up in the middle of the night and the room was dark and you flipped on the light switch and it took you a minute to recognize the room? That's what's being said here. The darkness did not comprehend what the light was when it came on. The darkness could not see that. The darkness here is not the darkness of the room, but the darkness of our minds and our eyes. The darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness was not capable of comprehending it. The darkness did not want to comprehend it. If I go up to verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So that light, which is Jesus, that light which gives light to every man coming into the world He gives light to every man. He shines his light on every man. No man has an excuse. You see, God has not left himself without a witness in his creation. In Romans 1, and we read them a little bit earlier in verses 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known about God, of God rather, is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. All of the things of creation can be traced scientifically to God's work, not by science, but by Scripture. But science cannot hide the truth, even though it tries to. Even though it tries to say what has been said on NOVA just a year or so ago about mitochondrial DNA. Just because there's only one kind of mitochondrial DNA in human beings in the world, and as far as we go back, everything we can find says that's always been what the mitochondrial DNA is. That's a DNA from the mother that stays complete, and doesn't matter what sex of the child is, that mitochondrial DNA is in the cell itself, and it governs the way the cell behaves. Just because there's only ever been one doesn't mean that there's only one Eve. And you look at them and say, you just demonstrated by your science that there is only one Eve. But you said, no, that can't be, because we don't want to hear it. Science wants to deny, but it can't hide the truth. They did it to some 10 or 15 years ago with the Y chromosome. And they came to the same conclusion, that there's only one original Adam. But that doesn't mean there's only one. You just said it was. You see, science is incapable of being consistent enough with itself to deny its own conclusions, though it's going to scream loudly that it will. It cannot hide the truth. What science cannot say, the Bible explains. It fills in the mysteries of science. I was taking an exam in theology on the floor of Presbytery in 1980, and one of the men held up a fossil, and he knew my position on creation, and he said, "How old is this fossil?" And after a little discussion of the ideas involved in this, I said, there are so many different things involved here, so many different possibilities, I really can't answer your question. He said, why would God make something that appears to be older than it is? Why would God do that? And I asked, I hope politely, may I ask you a question? How old was Adam when he was created? And there wasn't an answer. I said, how old did he look? I can't tell you why God would create something with an appearance of age that it didn't really have. I can only tell you that the Bible says he did. That sets science against itself. And it sets science against the Bible. God also sets up the morals by which society lives or dies. If it doesn't live up to its morals, how about why war? We say we try to preserve life. Why war? War is because we're not trying to preserve life. It's our selfishness that says, I get to keep this and you don't get to keep it at all, and I want to run things, everything. But society can't live that way. But we're building a society which is based on the ability to burn houses down because you're mad at something the government did. Or you're mad at something a representative of the government did, which may have been just or unjust. But another application, if I may, of that. Why are there fights in our families? Is it because I want the toy that's there and I won't let you have it, even though you want it too? Jesus said and showed that selflessness is not selfishness. And yet we are built on selfishness. Look at little kids in nursery or in a school class. They're insisting on playing with the same toy when there's only one of it. And so they fight. This fighting and this greed is not just an adult thing. It's something that we see even in our families, and something that we have to restrain if we're doing what God does by writing on the hearts of men what he wants to be true and showing the destruction that that sin brings. In verse 9 of John chapter 1, God shows us what we are, but we don't want to see that. So we close our eyes. We cover our eyes. Satan has taught us to do that. God said it. I don't want to do it. So I'll do something else. And of course, the ultimate climax of that is, God can't be right because I know better. This just doesn't work. It doesn't give me what I want. Therefore, I will not obey it. Verse 6. In chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. A man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptizer, not John the Apostle. His name is short for Johanan, which is translated from Hebrew, Yahweh is gracious. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God sent a witness. The Father mercifully sends the witness that was predicted. Okay? He wrote it on our hearts. Now he sends a witness that he predicted, and he sends that witness to be revealed by a prophet. That prophet's a little bit strange, but in Luke chapter 1, and along about verse 13, now the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And then if I turned a little further, and I got to his first words, he comes and he says in his first message, according to Matthew, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He comes and the God of the Old Testament, who is also the God of the New Testament, please, is so merciful that he not only sends his messengers through the prophets in the Old Testament, but after 400 years of silence, he has still not forgotten what he has promised to do, and so he sends another prophet to introduce to them the light that is coming into the world to accomplish the task that has been worked on by that light from the moment the world was created. So the light shone in the darkness, just as was promised in the Old Testament. And then, of course, in John, from verse 8, he was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Point 2. The light is not recognizable by the human mind alone. And so God, dealing with our blindness, sends witnesses to the light. John's message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God has given us light and life to see it. God has to do that. If I were to turn you to John chapter 3 in the first 8 verses, and we'll do that in a couple of weeks, the Lord willing, the idea is that without God doing something to us, we will remain blind. You remember what happened to John 3, okay? Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and he says, "Lord, Master, Rabbi, we know that you come from God, because nobody could do these miracles you do unless God was with him." And Jesus says, "You must be born again." He didn't ask a question. Jesus says something has to happen to you that changes you radically from what you are to something else. Otherwise, you cannot see the light that's standing in front of you, Nicodemus. You can't comprehend what it is. You've got your eyes closed and your ears closed. And until somebody opens those eyes and ears, you can't understand. That's what John was being sent to do. John the Baptizer, please. We call him the Baptist. Okay? That's what John the Baptizer was called to do, to tell them in advance what he was going to tell them by John the Apostle in chapter 3. This has to happen by God's grace and by God's work and by God's mercy. You see, the idea of being called to repent is not humanly possible. Repent. I can't do it. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. You've heard me say it before. I've had to handle corpses. No matter how much I try, I can't get that corpse to do what I want. Can't get it to jump off the stretcher and get onto that tray in the refrigerator so that they can be held for when the funeral home comes. I can't get him to do it. No matter how much I explain to him, no matter how much I tell him how big you are and how small I am and how this has to happen, no matter what I say, can't do it. Because he's dead. So the call to repent is not humanly possible unless we've been made alive first. So if God's going to send his light into the world, the light must not only be information, the proclamation of who Jesus is, but also the new life, the power to recognize that light, who Jesus is. And so, we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2, verse 1, also need to recognize that it is by grace that we are saved through the means of faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no man has a reason to boast. Okay? That means that the power to change, the power to repent, the power to turn from sin has to come from God. It can't come from us. And that's the message. The light's here. It's shining all around you. But you can't see it. That was the true light, according to verse 9, which gives light to every man coming into the world, believer or unbeliever. But the open eyes are an extra gift. If I may use words that are not always approved of. Common grace is what's written on the heart of every man. It takes a special act of God's grace to open our eyes, to give us life, and to make us respond. Without that special grace, common grace is only useful to condemn. Nothing has no other value at all. And so what needs to be underlined is Jesus alone, by God's gift alone, by faith alone, all of grace alone. So here's the light that's coming into the world. It has to be all of what we need. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. His fingerprints are all over the creation. Now, let's just take a moment for that and apply it. A mother's love for a baby. Let me go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. Start at verse 16. Now two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. It happened the third day that after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was in the house with us except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And so she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid the dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him, it wasn't my son. And so the argument. You remember how Solomon solved the argument? He said, bring me a sword. What are you going to do with the sword? Cut the baby in half. Give half to each one of them. And the one woman said, go ahead. The other woman said, don't. Spare the child. Let her have him. Solomon said, put the sword away. You just saw what a mother's love was like. You see, the selflessness that would say, I'll give up even that. To spare the life of somebody that's dear to me, it's a demonstration of God's hand in the world. God's hand in the light of the world, even then. You look at our Constitution. We have laws that are right and wrong at the same time, and there's a number of them in our Constitution. Some of them are right, without faith in Christ. God's grace, merciful. That we're not living by them is a demonstration of our sin, and some of those laws are a demonstration of sin by themselves because they don't call us to faith in Christ. But God has left some of the light in the world, put some of the light in the world, in order to make sure that we couldn't say, He left us alone. We have to figure this out ourselves. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. That's where we are. That's what we're looking at in our society. That's what we were, except for God's grace. Point three. As many as were given him, he received. Please, the word is not he got. The word is actually he accepted. Implication? Somebody wanted to give him this one. He said, no, I'm not going to take that one. Somebody said, I'm going to give him this one. He said, I'll take that one. I've planned to take that one. That one's mine. Those who were to be his were accepted. Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What was his own? Well, the world. We can't leave that out. But especially the Jews. And even those who had a second dose of God's instruction, they had it in creation. They had it in the Old Testament. Even those who'd gotten the second dose did not recognize him. But as many as accepted him, well, received him, as many as were moved, changed, to them he gave power. Calvin says, no. Calvin said the word is honor. He said that while the word often is used to receive, to be power, its root is in honor. So those who received him, he gave the honor to become sons of God, children of God. So Jesus knew who they were. Jesus gave them the honor of being his sons, the sons of God. Okay? Without special grace, the other common grace is only useful for condemnation. But as many as received him, to them he gave power, to give honor, to become the children of God, to be adopted back into the family. So becoming a Christian is an honor bestowed by grace alone, chosen by the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus, an honor that he, for whatever reasons, has said, I'm going to take you. And having taken you, I have made you special. Why did you do that? I suppose the easiest answer for us to understand is because I wanted to. Wasn't because he looked at us and said, yeah, you're really good. You got a great brain. I'll take you. I wanted to. By grace. So if I may apply that. Becoming a Christian is an honor bestowed by grace alone, chosen by God. The responsibility to obey God, the responsibility to turn from sin, to repent, is ours. But to do so takes God's grace. And his honor is that he has given to those whom he has chosen the grace to do that. I say that because I want you to understand that if God brings us to faith, it is an honor that he has done. Something that he has done for his glory, something that he has done to us, something that he has done, and he is an honor. It isn't a pain in the butt. It isn't a pain in our life. It is, in fact, an honor. Even though that means it's going to change everything about us. It may change our friends. It may change our alliances. It may change all kinds of things. In fact, it will. But it's an honor. It may make you lose a job. And you'll be working harder at something else, not something you dreamed of. But it's an honor. Because God's an honor. That's being held out here. As many as received him, to them he gave the honor, right, power. Sometimes translation is right in the New King James. To become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then, if I may, with point four. We are born by the will and power of God. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it is not genetic Israel. It's not genetic of your parents. Not genetic of your church. You're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It isn't humanity's capability. Say, ooh, I see this. I really ought to do that. Nor the will of man. Not the will of the individual. Not the will of your father or your mother. As if some were better than others, whether by genetics or by intelligence or by strength. You did not come to faith by any of those things, but of God. You were born of God. Now, what does it mean to be born? You came to be. You came to life. When Scripture talks about being born, it refers to the whole process of coming to birth. From the immediate of the zygote, right on up to the infant in the arms. You were born by God. God determined what was going to happen. He's the one who put together those cells. He's the one who cared for you all the way through it. He's the one who brought you to life. And then he's the one who brought you from that birth to the birth that he's going to talk about in chapter 3. Okay? You must be born again. Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee. You're one of the Sanhedrin. You're a teacher of Israel. You're supposed to know all these things. What do you mean you don't understand you have to be born again? You're dead and you're blind. And it has to happen to you. You see, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through the means of faith. It is the gift of God, that faith, not of works, so that no man has any reason to boast. It wasn't how good your father was or your mother. It wasn't how good your country is or your church is. It's God who steps in by his Spirit and who does it. That's what the light of the world is and what the light of the world does. It shows it to everyone, but it gives it to those whom he has honored. And so I suppose I need to tell us all, myself included, we are hopeless, no matter who we are, without the work of God. We are hopeless, we are helpless, without the work of God. So the laws of God imprinted on our hearts leave us without excuse, from point one. The fingerprints of God are all over his creation. We are without excuse because we can see them and read those fingerprints, but we won't. Point two. Our selfishness demonstrates how we are not godlike, but there are vestiges of God's nature still in us, blurred almost beyond recognition, though occasionally with a little hint of that came from somewhere weird. Point three. Point four. Becoming a Christian is an unmerited honor, not a work. It is purely of God's grace without any alloy. That's what the light of the world comes to say and do and be. And when we see that light, we are amazed and we are honored and we are redeemed. Bow with me in prayer. Before you, Lord, we come again. This time we ask that you would take what we have heard, that you would, by your Spirit, cause us to recognize what you have done, and in that recognition, to rejoice and to honor you. Encourage us, strengthen us, sanctify us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.